We read the Word of God from Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit he hath increased the altars, according to the goodness of his land they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the fields. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I will pass over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you, because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this evening, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Hosea was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He mentions in his prophecy from time to time Judah, but that is mainly to point out to the northern kingdom that Judah was the true kingdom and house of God. He labored mainly with the departing northern 10 tribes. He was not the only prophet during his ministry. He was an older contemporary of the much younger Isaiah. Nevertheless, their prophetic careers overlapped, Isaiah being in Judah, Hosea in Israel. He was contemporary of three other minor prophets, of Jonah, of Amos, and of Micah. The strangest feature of his prophetic task was God's command to him to marry a long-standing prostitute, Gomer, a woman with whom he had children, whether his own or another man's, is not made clear. It was because of her unfaithfulness that he himself had to buy her, like a man buys a prostitute, so that she could stay in his house and be with him. And that is because Hosea is a book on love. It is love's complaint, and it is love's determination to have the object of its love, revealing that God, as the God who loved His people in Christ, is determined to have those people as His own in spite of their unfaithfulness. Now that message of Hosea came to Israel at a time of apparent national prosperity and flourishing under the reign of the mighty Jeroboam II, a son of Jehu. Outside, everything was flourishing. But within a few short years, because of an incurable rot that had set in that nation, she would be swept away. And therefore, too, this message of love and love's determination to have the object of its desire is comforting to God's remnant, that although Israel be not gathered, yet God would be glorious in Christ. And that's what Hosea's name also indicates. His name is simply salvation. That was the content of his message. And that was the purpose of his coming. Though he had a sharp and hard word for that departing nation, the ultimate purpose of that word was the salvation of God's elect remnant, whoever it was that remained in the nation of Israel, and to bring the message of salvation, that God's salvation of His people depended on God's own love and faithfulness, in order that God's people might be brought back to repentance and salvation. And too then, Hosea's word was not only a word for his generation, but as was true of all the prophets, Hosea's word is God's word to His church of all ages, to teach us that God's salvation of us is dependent wholly on His love. And that's the word to us regarding our salvation, a salvation signified and sealed by the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper for which we are called to prepare ourselves in this coming week. And in order that we prepare ourselves, we have to consider tonight Hosea's message about the Christian farmer. That's a picture of God's calling to us as we approach the Lord's table. It's a calling that's pictured in that Christian farmer of Hosea. So let's consider this text under that theme, the Christian farmer. Notice first of all his calling, notice secondly his hope, and notice finally his urgency. This is a Christian farmer in the text, and to the Christian farmer, Jehovah is central. And that too is the central thought of the text, namely to seek Jehovah. In the text, he says, it is time to seek Jehovah. And that is the basic calling around which the entire text centers. He sums up all of the message of the text with those words, it is time to seek Jehovah. In order to understand the text, then we have to understand what it means to seek Jehovah. To seek Jehovah is the basic calling of the entire Christian life in the covenant. That can very easily be seen when we consider the prophet's own example in his life. He had to marry a prostitute. That prostitute was constantly running away from him and constantly seeking other men. And finally, he buys her himself so that she, Gomer, could not seek any other man. That was her calling in her marriage, to seek her husband. That wasn't a calling unto the marriage. That was the calling in the marriage. That was the life of the marriage. That she seek him. That she cleave to him. That she seek his welfare. That she seek his life. That she live her life through him. That was her calling. Seek him. And she was simply a picture of Israel and Judah. They were called in their marriage to Jehovah God in the covenant to seek Him. And the Bible frequently speaks of this calling. This isn't the only text in the Bible that says, seek Jehovah. The Bible speaks of that frequently. And we must understand when we come to that expression in the Bible, what the Bible is teaching us, what God is saying to us by those words, seek me. He is not speaking to us with those words and did not intend by those words and that expression to mean a condition unto His covenant. Jehovah does not by the covenant, by the prophet here, Hosea, say to those outside of the covenant, if you want to come into the covenant, you had better seek Jehovah. To seek Jehovah is not something that a man must do in order to come into fellowship with God. To seek Jehovah is the life of the covenant. To put it another way, if a man or a woman or a child seeks Jehovah, then that is the certain indication that Jehovah Himself has established a covenant with that person. And if a man does not seek Jehovah, then that is giving an indication that he stands outside the kingdom and the covenant of God. Seeking Jehovah is the basic calling, the most fundamental expression of what it means to be in covenant with Jehovah, to be a member of His kingdom, to be part of His church. That's what we must examine this week. Search your life. I must search mine. You must search your heart, and I must search mine. Whether our life consists of this single object, in this single activity, seek Jehovah. Now the very fact that the calling is seek Jehovah indicates that that cannot possibly be some condition upon our salvation. It's Jehovah we seek. He is independent. He is perfectly self-sufficient. He is the I am that I am. The God who does all His pleasure. The God to whom no man can say, "What doest thou?" or "Stay His hand." He has need of nothing. He doesn't need a man's work. He doesn't need man's merits. He doesn't need man's worship. He certainly doesn't need men to seek Him. If the calling was to seek Baal or to seek Ashtaroth or to seek money, then of course we could say that that would be a condition of a relationship with such an idol as that, because those idols are dependent upon man. Jehovah's not dependent upon man. Of course, when it means to seek Jehovah, the very fact that it's the calling to seek Jehovah says something about that seeking. If it was Baal or Ashtaroth or the idol of man's imaginations, if it was the idol of the God who of millions, who loves all and desires all of all that they come and seek Him, a God who begs and who pleads with men, that God isn't worthy to be sought. Utterly unworthy. Never seek that kind of God. He's no better than me. But Jehovah, He's God alone. To know Him, to have fellowship with Him, to be blessed by Him, that's life itself. He's the living God. He is the God who is life in Himself. He is the God who is good, the God who is the overflowing fountain of all good. He is the God of strength. He is the sovereign God of all things, my life too, whether a man acknowledge Him or not. And therefore, that calling to seek Jehovah says something about the seeking of Jehovah. That may not be one thing in a man's life, but that is a man's life. A man either seeks Jehovah with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, or he doesn't seek Him at all. A man either seeks Jehovah in his home, in his house, with his wife, with his children, in the school, in his business, with all that he is, or he doesn't seek Him at all. He's absolutely everything in a man's life, or he's nothing in a man's life, because there is no other God. And there is no other one that a man can seek. Seek Jehovah. That's the basic calling of the Christian farmer. And to explain that calling, the prophet Hosea uses that metaphor of a farmer. He uses that scenario throughout the text, throughout the context. There is a hemlock that springs up in the furrows of their fields, indicating their false and wicked judgments, especially their false oaths. They bind themselves in their two furrows, referring to these two oxen, Judah and Israel, who sit down in the field and stubbornly resist, harden themselves in their sin. He says later on that Ephraim is this heifer who'd love the easy job of treading out the corn, and she hated the plow. He says, "I'll make her plow." Later on, he says of them that they plowed wickedness and they reaped iniquity And they ate the fruit of the lies. All of that, in the whole chapter, the prophet is working with this farming metaphor. And here too, explaining this most basic calling of the covenant, he uses the metaphor of a farmer. The very fact that he uses that metaphor of a farmer means, first of all, that this calling to seek Jehovah is a life. For the Israelite, his life in the land of Canaan was his life lived on his inheritance. The seeking of Jehovah is a part of a man's life. It's the whole of his life. Every aspect. What does that mean? First of all, that calling to seek Jehovah means for the Christian farmer, he breaks up his fallow ground. Now, every farmer knows you can't very well sow a field if you don't plow it first. And then having plowed that field, you disc it good. And you prepare that field for the sowing. The calling to the Christian farmer and his calling to seek Jehovah is, first of all, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that's unturned and unplowed, has been neglected purposefully, deliberately. And the rains have beat down upon it and pounded it hard as concrete. And it hasn't been planted. And now in that field is a tangle of weeds and thorns and thistles. And springing up in that field is a few remnants of the old harvest. Spiritual reality of that field, that fallow ground, is the life of the believer. And the neglect by the believer of the true worship of God. The treating lightly by the believer of God's commandments. The refusal by the believer to seek God in his time of trouble and all his life. It's that life. But this is what fallow ground is. Fallow ground is good ground. It's arable ground, it's plowable ground, it's plantable ground. He's not talking about the stony ground. He's not talking about the hard path. He's not talking about the thorny ground. He's talking about plowable ground, good ground. That's that good ground that God made the believer by the work of regeneration. It's that new life that God gave to us by His grace. And breaking up that fallow ground is to turn it over. You have to do that because a Christian farmer can't sow among those thorns. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a much later prophet. Then Jeremiah uses this same metaphor. He uses it because Hosea used it. He uses it because Hosea said it. And he says in Jeremiah 4 verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." They never listened to Hosea. And Hosea earlier on in the chapter speaks about hemlock that springs up in the furrows of the fields. When he says, break up your fallow ground, he is exposing their attempt at some dirty farming. Their farming was dirty. because they tried to plant some seeds of righteousness in this field full of weeds. And everybody knows what happens when you do that. Those weeds and those thorns choke out the good plant. A refusal to break up the fallow ground is a kind of hypocrisy. That's an attempt to sow some good religious exercises and activities in a life of wickedness, in a general neglect of God and of His Word. So that when Hosea says, break up your fallow ground, Hosea is calling the people of God in their seeking of Jehovah to a true, genuine sorrow for sin. That's what breaking up fallow ground means. That's where seeking of Jehovah begins. It begins with a true, heartfelt sorrow for sin. A sorrow for our original sin. Where did all those weeds and thorns and noxious plants come from? They come from an evil root deeply embedded in that field, all the way going back to Adam, called original sin. And out of that root springs up all our actual sin. Breaking up the fallow ground means to be sorry for that original sin. Breaking up the fallow ground means to search our lives and to find the roots and the weeds and the thorns that have sprung up. And to be sorry for those with a genuine sorrow. A sorrow that consists of the hatred of that sin. A sorrow that consists of the breaking with that sin. A sorrow that consists of the turning from that sin. That's what examination of ourselves consists of, does it not? That we consider our sins and the curse due to us for them. To the end that we loathe and humble ourselves before God. And then having turned over that fallow ground, the prophet says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Every farmer knows that when you turn over the ground, you have to plant some seed in it. And so the calling is not only break that fallow ground, but sow to yourselves for righteousness. Now righteousness is God's approval of a man. It's God's judgment over that man, that that man is pleasing to Jehovah. That's the basic need of one who seeks Jehovah. Jehovah is righteous. And Jehovah is holy. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And apart from that righteousness, a man cannot stand or exist in the presence of Jehovah. If a man seeks Jehovah apart from righteousness, which he cannot do, but if he would find Jehovah apart from righteousness, he would be destroyed. But righteousness, Jehovah loves the righteous. He blesses the righteous. The evil He hates, but the righteous He loves. Jehovah comforts the righteous. He's a terror to the ungodly, but He's a shield to the righteous. The righteous stand in His presence and have peace with God. The wicked He casts from His presence. A man must have righteousness. And the only righteousness that can stand in the presence of God is Jehovah's own righteousness. He doesn't approve any other righteousness but His own. That's the only righteousness that can stand up under His examination. And that righteousness is the righteousness that God worked out in the cross of Jesus Christ. A righteousness that He expressed as far as the law is concerned by that commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now where is that kind of righteousness found? It's found in Jesus Christ. And because righteousness is God's approval of a man, and God's judgment over that man is pleasing to Him, then righteousness is also used to describe the way of life that is pleasing to God. It's the way of life about which God expresses that it pleases Him. Now when the prophet says here, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness," He first of all accuses us of a lack of righteousness. Think through the metaphor of the farmer. If the farmer has to sow for corn, he doesn't have any. So when he says sow for righteousness, he accuses us of a lack of righteousness. We have nothing that can stand up in God's presence and that can endure His close scrutiny and that receives from God in and of ourselves His approval. We lack the legal righteousness whereby God judges a man and expresses that that man is approved by Him. We lack the actual righteousness of a holy and perfect life. And when He says to the nation of Israel and to us, by extension, sow to yourselves for righteousness, He makes that accusation very sharp. They thought that was the most surprising thing in the world. They were Israel. Didn't that prophet know that? They were very religious. They had the calves. Not just one calf, but two. At Dan and Bethel. They had their feasts and their prophets. And they had a mighty kingdom. And that's exactly the problem. They sinned in all kinds of ways. But the prophet pegs all of their troubles on this one fact. Because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. This is the root of all wickedness. This is the root of all a lack of righteousness. That a man trusts himself. They thought they were wise. And they didn't need God's wisdom. They thought they had their own counsel and they didn't need God's word. They searched their lives and they found that everything was fine. But when God searched their lives, He found no righteousness. That belongs to the examination of ourselves too. That a man consider by himself his sins. if we search our lives this week and we come away with this conclusion, we're doing pretty good. We better search our lives again. God says, even about Israel, they had no righteousness of themselves. Then where do we stand? When we search our lives, not according to the way that man sees, not according to man's standard, not according to what is approved by man, but according to what is approved by God. To sow for righteousness then means, first of all, the recognition by a man or a woman of their utter lack of righteousness. Like a farmer goes through his storehouses and his cupboards and his larders and he finds no wheat or corn. It's the recognition to sow for righteousness that we have nothing that can stand in the approval of God. And to sow for righteousness then means to seek it. You understand what he's saying? He's not saying sow righteousness. He's not saying sow good deeds. That's not what he's saying. Sow for yourselves for righteousness. Just like a farmer who is after some fruit, sows for that fruit. If he is sowing for corn, he sows corn seed. If he's sowing for wheat, he sows wheat seed. Sow for righteousness. Seek it. If we don't have it, we must seek it. And where we must seek it is from God Himself. If we don't have it, we must seek it. And where we must seek it is the cross of Christ. To sow for righteousness means this. Do you believe, having searched your life, and I having searched mine, and having seen our sins and considered them, and the curse due to us for them, do we believe the faithful promise of God that all our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake? That Christ so bore the wrath of God upon the cross for my sins that He remove the curse, that He earned for me righteousness. That's what it means to sow for righteousness. It's to believe that faithful promise of God. So that this Christian farmer, in his seeking of Jehovah, breaking up his fallow ground, turning over his life and searching, and the sowing for righteousness, this Christian farmer engages in that activity in hope. The hope of the believer is expressed in the text when it says, reap in mercy. There's the hope. Break up your fallow ground. Sow for righteousness, reap in mercy. The relationship between those two thoughts in the text, this activity of the Christian farmer breaking up and plowing his life and overturning all those weeds and those thorns and thistles and sowing for righteousness, seeking it, confessing his own lack of it, and this reaping in mercy, the relationship is this, that of calling and the promise of God. That Christian farmer who breaks up his fallow ground and who sows for righteousness will reap in mercy. When he uses that figure of reaping, he's speaking of the hope of the Christian farmer. The sower who sows in tears will reap in joy and gladness. That's the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is to those who seek Jehovah, those who break up their fallow ground, and those who sow for righteousness will reap. And the text states, therefore, the cause of that reaping in mercy. Translation of the text brings that out. If you sow, or rather sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap at the mouth of mercy. The cause of the reaping is Jehovah's mercy. Mercy is not what's reaped, but it's the cause of the harvest. Just as with the farmer in this life, what he sows, the cause of his reaping, and any farmer will tell you this, anybody who's gardened for an hour will tell you this, the cause of the reaping is not his plowing and is not his planting. It's Jehovah. He makes the seed sprout. He sends the early and the latter rain. He sustains that plant. He gives the sunshine. He gives the fruit. That's what it means to reap in mercy. The cause of the harvest to the one who plows and sows for righteousness is Jehovah's mercy. In His mercy, first of all, He gives a harvest. And that harvest comes because of His mercy. And that mercy translates as His steadfast covenant love. Why is there a harvest to the one who breaks up his fallow ground and sows for righteousness? Because of Jehovah's steadfast covenant love. It's a steadfast covenant love. That's first of all an eternal love. It's the eternal love in which He chose His people. It's that steadfast covenant love that for those people that He chose, He provided for them a perfect righteousness that stands in His judgment. It's a mercy that He manifested clearly in the incarnation, in the lifelong suffering, in the cross, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see His mercy? There is His mercy clearly displayed. He comes and reigns here. Righteousness, because He came upon Jesus Christ and He rained a flood. He rained a flood of His wrath and of His anger. So that Christ said about that wrath and that anger that it rolled over Him like billows. Till He was in the depths. And He cried out that He had been forsaken by Jehovah. That's Jehovah's mercy. He did that for His people's sake. He did that because He had an eternal pity upon them. In their sins and in their misery and for their complete and utter lack of righteousness. And in that mercy, He earned for them a righteousness that He approves of. And it's that righteousness that's the harvest that those who break up their fallow ground and sow for righteousness reap. So the text says, reap in mercy. What's the reaping? Jehovah to come and rain righteousness upon you. He declares Himself here to be merciful to those that are truly sorrowful for their sins. He declares Himself here to be the God who for those that lack righteousness provides a perfect righteousness. He declares Himself here to be the God that when a man breaks up his fallow ground, when a man is truly sorrowful for his sins, when a man seeks after righteousness, he'll find it. He declares Himself to be a God who rains a rich harvest upon the Christian farmer. He comes and He rains righteousness, sower. He rains a righteousness that's sufficient to forgive our original sin, to forgive all our actual sins, to be the ground for Jehovah's expression of His perfect approval of a man and his whole life, so that that man seeking Jehovah finds Him and then may live in His presence. And on the basis of that righteousness, seeking Jehovah, that man has peace with Jehovah. I say so now. I say break up now. It is time. Jehovah is coming. He comes tonight. He's here tonight. He's exhorting you and I to seek Him. He's exhorting you and I to be Christian farmers, to break up our fallow ground, to sow for righteousness. Examine our lives. Consider our sins. Consider whether we believe His faithful promise. His word to Israel is His word to us. And He's coming too next week. He'll be present there by His word and Spirit. He will be reigning righteousness. Seek Him. It's time. It's time until He come. When He says until He come, He means that it is always the proper time to seek Him. Like the farmer who wants to hurry up and get his crops in before the rain comes, and he can neither plow nor sow. It's time. Till He come. The lazy man always says, it's not time yet. The sluggard, says Proverbs, will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg in the harvest. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the street, I'll be slain without. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the rain shall not reap. The wicked man always has an excuse why he won't repent. He always has an excuse why he cannot sow for righteousness. Or he tries to sow among those thorns. repentance. And when Jehovah comes with His reign, He reaps judgment. As that unturned ground under that rain brings forth more weeds. To such as plow up their ground, turn over their lives, truly sorrowful for their sins, and to such as sow for righteousness, seeking it with all their heart and desiring it, to him Jehovah comes for righteousness. It's time. Have we forsaken him? Have we been unmindful of him? Have we distrusted him and trusted in our own strength, our own might, our own wisdom, or our own counsel? Have we rejected his word and sought after our own? Have we walked in sin, even very great sin, and even for a very long time? Perhaps like Israel, sitting down like two stubborn oxen in their furrows. Have we judged with hemlock? A poison judgment, contrary to the Word of God. It's time then now to break up our fallow ground, to sow for righteousness. To those that seek Him, they will find Him. To those coming, confessing to have no righteousness, He'll give them righteousness. To those coming, saying, I have no strength, He will give them strength. To those who come to Him for mercy, they will find mercy. To those that seek Him, they will find Him. It's time now. Let us break up our fallow ground and sow for righteousness until He come and rain righteousness upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us Thy grace that we may till in this week deeply, and that we may sow abundantly, and that in the following week at Thy table we may reap in mercy a rich harvest of righteousness. O Lord, come and rain upon us Thy righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.